The Holy Gospel according to St. John chapter 6.
Glory to you, Lord.
After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that had been done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ.
Grace, mercy, and peace are yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let every parent here who packs a child's lunch as part of the necessary drudgery of the early morning routine consider that you never know just where that lunch is going to wind up. And that once long ago, on a fine spring day in a Galilean kitchen somewhere, a mother was putting the finishing touches on her boy's lunch for the day and wrapping it up in that scrap of cloth that served as his lunch pail, not knowing that she had just packed the world's most famous schoolboy's lunch and was about to send it out the door with her son. "What'd you pack me for lunch today, Mom?" "Fish sandwiches, my son. Now go and have a good day." How could that mom have known that that lunch would travel with that boy who went out that day and got swept up with the great sweep of the crowds who were out, enjoying the nice spring weather, the abundance of grass that was green and fresh and growing that time of the year, the blue twinkling surface of the Sea of Galilee? And more than that, how could she have known that that lunch would be swept along with the crowds who were going after one man, the one who was doing these signs? And somehow or other, that boy and his lunch wound up right by the one who was doing the signs. And the boy wound up right next to a man named Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. And there, close to Jesus' inner circle, at the very moment when Jesus was lifting up his eyes and seeing a crowd coming towards him and deciding that this was the moment when he was going to put his disciples to the test. "Philip," Jesus said, "where are we going to buy bread so that all of these people can eat?" Jesus' eyes were lifted up to see that multitude, 5,000 plus strong, coming at him. And now Philip's eyes were lifted up to see them as well. But whereas Jesus saw hungry eyes and hungry souls and, yes, hungry stomachs, all Philip could see was dollar signs. He's pretty quick on doing the math. He looks at the crowd and he determines that it would take at least 200 denarii, that is, roughly two-thirds of your annual salary. And even that, Philip says, would hardly buy everybody a bite to eat. We can hardly blame Philip for this. I mean, look at how many mouths there were there. And that's just on the dollars and cents scale. It's not like the logistics were lost on Philip either. Even if they had that kind of cash on hand, where were they going to find a friendly baker with that much bread ready to go? Costco had not yet been invented, my friends. That's the reality. And so Philip looked up, and all he could see was the enormity of the problem. And we can't really blame him for that, for we do the very same thing. Sometimes we want to help, but the problems that are in our world are just so big, they overwhelm us. And they make us wonder what kind of difference we could make, really. End homelessness in America. Great goal. But even if I could get just one person off the streets, how much is that really going to do to such a huge, enormous problem as this one? And we can't really blame Philip for that. But whereas Philip was looking up, Andrew was looking down, and he was noticing the meagerness of the resources at their disposal. We don't know exactly how he found out about this boy's lunch. It was probably that kind of startling and unexpected generosity that comes from children who don't think like adults and worry about things like tomorrow. And so perhaps this boy overheard Jesus asking the question, and he simply unwrapped his lunch and said, "Here, you can have mine." That's what we would expect from a child, that kind of frank, startling generosity. Andrew is touched by this gesture, but he falls into that trap that bedevils adulthood. He's realistic. So he says, "Here's 5 small loaves and 2 fish, but how much is that really? It's not exactly the feast that we need." And again, we can hardly blame Andrew for this, for we do the very same thing. We see these great big problems, and then we consider the resources that we have that we might give, and they are so small that it hardly seems like it would make a difference. Here at our Redeemer, we have a mortgage on our new early childhood center and gymnasium that we recently built, and it's just shy of $2 million. Think about how easy it is to think the $50 that I could give wouldn't put a pinprick, let alone a dent, in the principal of that loan. And you know, you can use that line of thinking to avoid giving anything to anyone for years and years and years, thinking maybe someday down the road when I finally have enough, then I'll be able to be generous, and I will be generous. Ignoring, of course, that if you're not practicing being generous right now, it hardly seems likely that someday the switch will flip and you will become the most generous person in the world. We use these excuses to salve our consciences. The enormity of the problem, the scarcity of the resources, to tell ourselves, it's okay if I sit this one out. That's what was taking place up on that grassy hillside above the Sea of Galilee. Philip's looking up, Andrew's looking down, but neither of them are looking at Jesus. And we are told explicitly that Jesus asked his disciples, he involved them in this problem to test them, which means that we could consider the moments in our lives when needs are presented to us as a test as well. It is a test of where our eyes will turn. For if we turn our eyes to Christ and look at him, then neither the enormity of the problem nor the scarcity of the resources will prevent us from just jumping in with childlike trust and giving what we can to help and provide for the needs of others. You know, it surely must be significant that in this miracle, Jesus involved other people. It's not like he needed others. In so many of his other miracles, Jesus pulls somebody aside. It's all Jesus. But here, in that place where there was much grass above the Sea of Galilee, Jesus wants others to be part of what is taking place. And so he receives the boy's lunch freely given. And he lifts his eyes heavenward as he gives thanks. And he involves his disciples and he hands the bread and the fish to them. And he says, you will be the servers, the waitresses. You will be the hands that feed this crowd. Think about what that must have been like. I imagine the disciples were kind of embarrassed to go out with so little for so many. I imagine that they were incredibly stingy at first, breaking off just the tiniest little bit of bread and giving it. How long was it before they realized that no matter how much they gave, they always had more to keep on giving? And how long was it before they looked back at Jesus and saw the gleam and twinkle in his eye? They were finally catching on and learning that in his kingdom and in his economy, it is only in giving that we receive. So that when it was over, each one of those 12 disciples had in his hands an entire basket full of leftovers. The hard, tangible, physical evidence, the reality that ours is a God who does not skimp, but instead is the Lord of superabundance, the Lord who feeds his people in the wilderness, yes, and makes sure that not one of them goes hungry, but every single last one of them eats their fill. Think about what those disciples were taught on that day, that according to God, if we cling to something too tightly, it results in our diminishment. But if we give it away, it results in not only enrichment for ourselves, but also for others. In other words, the disciples could have taken that boy's lunch, kept it for themselves, eaten it, and those 12 men, after having eaten it, would still have been hungry. But in taking it and giving it away, Jesus makes it so that everybody has more than enough. And in case the disciples thought anything less than that, each one of them is walking away with tomorrow's bread as well in hand, with the let nothing be wasted of the leftovers that Jesus himself provided for them. What is it that keeps us from being generous and from giving to others? To be honest, I don't think it's really those excuses that we make to salve our consciences. I think the problem runs deeper. Is it not fear? Fear that if we give, there won't be enough for us. Is it not a sort of idolatrous trust in myself that I must store up for myself resources not only for today, but for tomorrow, and in fact, for many tomorrows to come? And that only if I have so much that I'm pretty sure that I can make it through many tomorrows that I might ever feel like I have enough. If that is so, then let us consider this account and let us turn our eyes to Jesus and let us catch the gleam and twinkle in his eye as it dawns on us what is really taking place today. That the hands which took that boy's small lunch and lifted up the bread and gave thanks, that these same hands are the hands that supply the needs of all people in all time. And here is Jesus looking at you and saying, see how much I have given you. Do you need to worry? Do you need to fear? Do you need to act as if there is not enough for you when I have given you baskets full, basements full, garage fulls of more than just the bare bones? When I have proven to you over and over and over again that I am the Lord of superabundance, provides for your needs. Here is Jesus looking at you and saying, see How I multiply my mercies so that they are new to you every morning. See how I give my life so that my life can be multiplied way more than 5,000 times over and become life for all people in the entire world. See how you still discern the abundance of my grace in the taking of bread and the giving thanks and the distributing of it, so that you can taste in my body and blood the great richness of my grace to you. See how you can trust that with me, no matter how little it is, the little that is given away becomes a lot, because I am the God who is Lord of superabundance. You know, it's a really good thing for our souls to give just a little bit more than we think we could or we should. So let me close today by encouraging you to do just that very thing. Now, in order to make this a treasurer-approved sermon, let me point out that there are needs that we have for gospel ministry to support the work that our congregation is doing here and in our community. And you can give gifts and offerings to the Lord at Our Redeemer and trust that we will put them to work spreading the word, raising up another generation of Christians, faithfully bearing witness to Christ in our community. I have no doubt about that. And I know that some of the offerings that are left here in our offering plate that would seem to be the smallest in the Lord's eyes are the weightiest and the greatest. And I trust that Jesus can take even those small gifts and stretch them to do far more than we could have imagined. But maybe today is a good time for us to consider the needs of the people who are in our lives. Do you know a family member or a friend or a neighbor who is struggling to make ends meet? Could you perhaps give anonymously an unexpected gift to that person? You know, this season of Lent is the perfect time to do so, as our eyes are fixed on Jesus, as we see how God did not sparingly give to us, but gave his own Son for us, so that we might not be sparing in providing for the needs of others. And you can put the Lord to the test in this and see that it truly is the case in his kingdom that it is in giving that we receive. That does not mean that Jesus is always going to return our gifts in kind, or that he promises that if you give cash, you'll somehow wonderfully and miraculously receive even more cash in return. He makes no such promise, but he does promise, and you can put him to the test, that as we give to supply the needs of others, we will never miss what it is that we have given away. And that he will, in fact, take care of us and provide us with just what we need. And that in giving, we will certainly receive the joy of being swept up in the great work of our God, whose very nature is to give, and who loves nothing more than to work through us and our hands, just as surely as once he worked through the hands of his disciples to supply bread to that great crowd above the Sea of Galilee. How could that mom possibly have known that morning when she packed her boy's lunch, that everyday act of grace, so small, so insignificant, would that day become a feast for 5,000 plus? But should this surprise us? The boy's lunch passed through Jesus' hands. And Jesus is more than capable of taking our small gifts and multiplying them to provide for the needs of this entire world. Amen.